Chapter 2, we're going to pick it up this evening in Titus chapter number 2. Give you just a moment to find it. If you can find Thessalonians or Timothy, just keep going. It's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. So we have Titus chapter 2 tonight, and we'll look at about 10 verses here this evening. Titus chapter 2. All right, so first of all, let's look at our theme verse, which is verse number 5 of chapter 1. So look back to chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Now, if you read this next statement out loud with me, ready, begin. "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." I think some people are still finding their place, so I'll give you a minute. We're in chapter 1, verse number 5. Find your place there. And we'll say it together. I'll begin it. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Now together, ready? "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." So there were some needs. There were some gaps. So we've said this series in Titus has been about filling the gaps. The church on the island of Crete needed some gaps filled. They needed to be strengthened. They needed to grow. And as a church, we need the same thing. As individuals, as families, we need that. And so tonight, the topic this evening, and we've come a ways, we've seen purity in leadership and in following, but tonight I want to talk about family living or family life in the body of Christ. So our topic tonight is family life in the body of Christ. Begin with me, and as we look at verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now he's going to address five groups of people. The first group of people you'll find in the middle of, or at the beginning of verse number 2. So tell me, first group of people that he's going to talk to are who? The aged men. So, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men," that means the older men, "be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Now in verse number 3, the second group of people, who would that be? The aged women, "likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." So, I missed it there. The third group of people is in verse number 4, "that they may teach the" who? "The young women." So we've seen the aged men, the aged women. We've seen the young women. And they're taught to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, in verse number 6, we see the fourth group of people, and that would be who? Young men. "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." I believe what he's saying there is to Titus. Titus would have been in the group of young men, and he's demonstrating to the young men how they ought to live. He says in verse 7, "showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then in verse number 9, we have the fifth group of people that are spoken to here, and that would be who? The servants. So, to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight as we read and study the Bible. I pray that you'd help the truth to speak to our hearts. Help us to be challenged and changed by it. Help us each to be godly men and women, godly children. Help us to desire above all to follow you and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you can probably see pretty quickly why I said that the topic this evening is family life or family living within the body of Christ. Because there are several passages of Scripture, you find it in Ephesians, you find it in Colossians, you find it here in Titus, specific instruction that are given to people as they relate to one another in a type of family environment. So we see some statements here about husbands and wives, but also I want to just say a couple of things about family life in the body of Christ. First off, I'd like to say this, and mark it down if you're taking notes this evening. First of all, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ serves as a support to the Christian family. Did you catch that? The Church of Christ serves as a support to the Christian family. You and I know that the church and the family are separate institutions ordained by God, right? They're separate institutions ordained by God. Which was established first? The family was. The family was established by God and ordained by God. So you have this family, but then the local church is not supposed to take the place of the family. It's not supposed to replace the family. It's not supposed to do all the work for you, Dad and Mom. But the church is to come alongside and support the family. And the family then is to support the work of the church. The institutions that God has created are not to be in conflict with one another, but they are to support and enhance and strengthen one another. It's amazing. I want you to think about this. Families want to be strengthened, and often families are looking for churches that will be a blessing to their family. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Churches should be. But then at the same time, churches could use some families who are coming along and strengthening their church. Correct? The point is this, we need one another. So first, the first thing I want you to notice is that the church serves as a support to the Christian family. But secondly, the second introductory statement tonight, and this is important, the church should be a family of faith itself. For a few reasons. First and foremost, because the Bible tells us that that's what we are. We are that, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are the household of God. We are the family of God. As I preached before, it's not just a song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, but you and I, as we enter into a relationship with Jesus, then we enter into a relationship with the church. And the church itself is to be a sort of family. Now, just like your family, there is no perfect church family. Can I get a witness there? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you've got, and a lot of people will say, well, sometimes somebody might say, well, isn't it supposed to be like a family? Okay, well, what are you going to do to make it that way? Right? Each of us has a part to play there. But you notice something that I think is really true. I'm going to add something to that statement. So the church should be a family of faith itself. And by the way, the church should be a place where people who have no family biologically or relationally, so to speak, because of the difficulties of the world, the church should be a place where those people are embraced and find a sense of family among us. Do you agree with that? You can say amen tonight. You tired tonight? You say amen to that? Yeah? Okay? That's what the church should be. Now, but notice what we notice in this passage, the church should be a family of faith itself, but I'm going to add an adjective in there. The church should be, big multi-syllable word coming now, you ready? The church should be a multi-generational family of faith. Okay? That is really important. Say, okay, did you see this pattern here? There's older men, there's older women. There's young men, there's young women. Why am I taking the time to make a point of this? Because in the day and age in which we live, there are churches popping up all over our country, and we're a little bit immune to it here, but there are churches that pop up all over the country, and what they're doing is somebody will go to a city and he'll say, I have a target demographic. I'm gonna have a certain type of music, and we're going to wear certain types of clothes, and we're going to do certain things, and we're going to attract a certain demographic of people. Well, that's not at all what the church is supposed to be. There should not be a church that caters to young people. And so if you go to a church and there's nothing but young people, that's not a healthy church. Despite activity and excitement and energy and all that, it's not a healthy church if it consists primarily. Now, I'm not saying that they are wrong. They need to actively seek to have some older folks in their midst. But then if you go to a church that's full of old people, that's not a healthy thing either. But I feel like we are more prone to see that. Most people today are like, oh, there's no young people in that church. I have a good friend, Adrian Burden, who preaches all over the country, and he said that he was, and he's preached here before, many of you have met Adrian, and he said he walked into a church a couple of weeks ago to preach a week of revival meetings, and when he got there, the church was just full of old people, just full of them. And you know, the typical stereotype would be that cold, dead church. He said it was the total opposite. He said he went to that church, it was alive, it was vibrant, and that church was a huge blessing to him. However, it's still not a healthy church, because a healthy church needs to be a multi-generational family of faith. That's why, this is just for free, okay? And that, not necessarily part of the notes, but that is why, and it's not going to be perfect, but in a church like ours, we try our very best to have music that all ages can sing, which means you're not going to like every song, but I won't like every song you like either, and that's okay, you know what I mean? Because we're not here for the old people, and we're going to sing all the songs that they like, or other churches say, well, we're all for the young people, so we're going to do it. No, we need to figure out how to live together as a family of faith, amen? And the Bible here tells us that's what we ought to be, a multi-generational family of faith. And by God's grace, I see our church, Mount Greylock, becoming that and being strong in that regard. So, well, let's talk about a few specific things. We've only got about 10 or 15 minutes, but I don't think we'll need any more than that. So let's speak about the specific characteristics of you, because you in here tonight will find yourself in one of those groups. Where are all the young men tonight? Do I have some young men? Go ahead. I was waiting to see whose hand went up, right? Okay. I love it. I knew that would happen. Where's the young men? Okay. That's right. So it's an amazing thing. I don't know how we do it, but we have a church with no old women in it. I don't know how that happened, but someday, ladies, you will become older women. We're joking around, but you understand what I'm saying. You kids, you young boys, we're going to talk to young men. But I would consider myself biblically here in the young men category. Both children, young men, this is what God desires for us. So you'll find yourself somewhere here. So hopefully I'll be able to encourage all of you and maybe offend all of you in the same message. So here we go. Ready? So it says here, first of all, he says, Titus, you need to give some instruction to the older men. Boy, how do you think that was for Titus? Difficult. Yes, difficult. So Titus comes in as a young man, but as a young man, he has the responsibility of shepherding a flock of older people. Now, one of the things that Paul would teach both Titus and Timothy is that he said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So as a young man, Titus would have to earn and establish the respect of the older generation. But then at the same time, the older generation would have to recognize his leadership as a young man called by God. So he says, tell this to the old men. Tell them that this is what they need to be. Now, but first of all, something I skipped over. You see in verse number 1, he says, but speak thou the things which, what's it say? Okay, three of you are there with me. Look at verse number 1. But speak thou the things which what? Become sound doctrine. You got it? The things which become sound doctrine. Not the things that will turn into or but the things that are fitting. The things that match. In other words, your behavior ought to match your beliefs. Could we all say that together tonight? Ready? Your behavior ought to match your beliefs. So older men, what kind of behavior matches a belief that says, I belong to Jesus. I am His. Well, he says that aged men should be sober, grave, and temperate. Could I put those three things together a little bit and just simply say this? He's saying that there needs to be a serious mindset, serious thinking, and serious behaving for serious days. Can I tell you, we live in serious days. Do you believe that? Turn on the news this week and watch the mess that's going on in the Supreme Court and all of the attacks that are coming out and all of the accusations that are being hurled back and forth. And by the way, this is all, regardless of what's true and what's not true, I want to tell you this, this is all about the one group of people making sure that we don't have a pro-life Supreme Court justice. It's 100% about, let's just say Kavanaugh's guilty, which I don't pretend to know yes or no, but let's say he is and he's gone and we bring somebody else in, they'll find something wrong with that person too. Because this is all about making sure that there are pro-abortion, pro-death judges on the Supreme Court. These are serious times, and we need Christian men and Christian women who have a serious outlook. I was listening to a podcast a few days ago, not even a Christian podcast, but it was a podcast that talked about the fact that we live in a humor-saturated society. Have you noticed that? Everything has to be a joke. Even the most serious things. Like, I'm listening to a life insurance advertisement. You know, that's a serious thing. But it's got to be presented lightheartedly with a joke. And the point is, sometimes, as Christian people, we need to not always have a joke or something funny to say, but we need to stop, especially older men who should be mature and strong in the faith, and say, you know what? This is a serious issue. There are serious things at stake. We live in serious times. It's easy to look at the news and turn it on and say, oh, it's a serious time. We need to vote right. We need to stand right. Yes, that's all true. But listen, there are serious things going on in the lives of people all around us. There are men and women, young men, the younger generation are just hurtling at full speed ahead on a self-destruct course for their life, with drugs and alcohol and partying and promiscuity and all of the things that are coming up against the younger generation today. Youth has always been plagued by these things, but it's time. There are young men and young women that are looking for an old man who's got some wisdom, some seriousness about him. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and then also sound in faith, in charity and patience. So there's a couple of things here. First, he has a serious mindset, but then he's steadfast in the faith. He's rock solid. He's secure. He knows the Bible. He knows what he believes. Listen, men, the Bible, God gives us the responsibility. I don't think she'd mind telling you this story, but Evelyn, everybody knows Evelyn. She's in discipleship with Donna, and we have a Spanish book for her because she struggles with the English. And she came in on one Wednesday night to me, and she said, I was reading in the Bible. And she says, the woman is not supposed to be up there preaching. That's exactly what she said to me. Pay no attention to the man behind the screen. All right, don't worry about that. It's like the Wizard of Oz thing. She said, the woman is not supposed to be up there. I'm like, yeah. She says, 1 Timothy, I said, chapter 2. Yes, she said, that's it right there. It was just a funny thing that happened. But you know, she read the Bible. She saw what the Bible said, that the office of a pastor, the office of deacons, is reserved for men. Like it or not, gentlemen, it is our responsibility to know the Word of God to make sure that the church stays the course. It doesn't mean that women can't know doctrine. It's not any of that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that it is the man's responsibility to make sure that the doctrine and the teaching of the church is sound and is steadfast. So if you're a man and you've been around the Bible for any length of time, then you ought to know some truths about the Word of God. And if you're a young man that you don't know a lot about the Word of God, you need to make it one of the missions of your life. Did you catch that? It should be one of the missions of every man's life to be a student of the Word of God, to know the Word of God, so that when you reach that point where you're an old man, that they can say, wow, if I've got a Bible question, I'm going to go ask old brother so-and-so, because surely he knows the answer to that. He says, speak to the old men, but then also, he says that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and then in patience. Did you see in charity and patience too? So kindness, love, concern. Not just somebody that's like, the youths these days. There's no hope for them. No, but somebody who says, you know what? I'm going to take an interest in somebody younger than me. And this would apply to women as well. I'm going to take an interest in somebody younger than me to make a difference in their life because I care. You'd be shocked if you're an older person in the room tonight. People, they always assume, the young people, they don't want to talk to me. They're not interested. There could be nothing further from the truth. There are young men, young women, teenagers even, that are just looking to spend time with people who are older, people they can learn from, people that will impart some wisdom to them. But you've got to take that step of initiative. And that sometimes that step of initiative is the awkward part. But to have the love, to have the concern, it's necessary. So that's the older men. How about the older women? Verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. There's something a little bit cultural here. And it was, and actually this would kind of correlate with previous American culture, though not so much anymore. But what's happening here is it's assumed that as the woman becomes older in her life, she no longer, what her primary responsibility would have been what in that day and age? Her primary responsibility in that day and age would have been caring for the family, caring for the household, raising the children. But now that she's older, what has happened to that responsibility? It's grown up. It's gone. So you'll notice the things that the apostle warns her against are some of the sins of idleness. You'll notice it says here not to be false accusers, to spend time gossiping, saying things about other people, not given to much wine, but to be sober also. I'm sorry, not given much wine, but to be teachers of good things. Not to waste the years that are remaining, not to waste the time that they still have, but to be actively involved in ministering to other people. I've observed people over the course of my life. Now I understand as people get older, their ministries change for different reasons. I had somebody talk to me recently, and they said that we had an outreach day where we're walking around the community, and they had a physical issue where they said they were apologetic. They said, I won't be able to do that. I can't do that. I totally understand that, of course. Ministries change, but being in the ministry never should change. All of us. So he says to the older women here, he says, just because your kids are grown, this doesn't mean it's the time for lighthearted living and easy living. This is the time to take the years that you have and the wisdom you've learned, both from successes and failures, and to build that into the lives of some who are younger. This is what family life in the church is supposed to look like. It's not just supposed to be a place where we come and gather, hear a lecture, and then leave. We have to have enough concern for one another that we become involved one with another to learn and to grow. Then he says to the young women, so we've seen the aged men, the aged women. Now, what is it that the young women are supposed to learn? Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Everybody's supposed to be sober here. Everybody. Just snap out of it, man. Snap out of it, girl. And realize that these are serious days, that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. Lives and souls are at stake. Be serious about your task. Be serious about your responsibility. And specifically some responsibilities of the young married women. And by the way, there are other instructions given to unmarried women elsewhere in the Bible, so I don't have time to get into all of that. But for the married women, he says this: you need to teach them to be sober, to be serious-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children. Well, aren't those things that just kind of come automatically? No. Healthy family life, healthy marriage, healthy biblical child rearing, it does not happen automatically. Well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, so surely I'm going to have a good home. I'm going to have a good family. No, surely not. It takes an active involvement, an active learning, both in the lives of women and men, to learn how to properly relate to one another. And because I would submit to you here that there is a Christian way to love your husband and to love your children. And it's not to love them for the benefit that you can get out of it, but to love sacrificially, to wish the spiritual best for, to support, to strengthen. To love their husbands, to love their children. Can I just give you a little something to think about, ladies, that just because it it feels like a right way to raise and show love to your children doesn't always mean that it is right. Something that has to be learned and patterned after the scriptures. Then he commands the young women to be discreet and to be chaste. This has the idea of sexual purity. By the way, as we preached about a few weeks ago, sexual purity is not just a physical thing, it's a mental and an emotional thing. So ladies, be careful what you read. Be careful the television shows that you watch. Because just as men are drawn to impurity in a very physical kind of a way. But we see women drawn to impurity in emotional ways, in thoughtful ways. And he says here, to purpose as a young woman to be chaste, and then the most politically incorrect phrase of the night, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Some have interpreted this to forbid any work that women can do outside of the home. Well, that would be an incorrect interpretation of the Bible, because read the famous Proverbs 31 woman in Proverbs 31. She was actively involved in all kinds of business enterprise. It's amazing. Yet, that doesn't negate the fact that the woman has the responsibility by God to keep and maintain the home. Therefore, it would be a shame if our homes and our children are suffering because moms have to be engaged in outside activity. I'm not trying to give you some kind of law. Each family will work that out as God leads and is best, but it does not change the fact that one of your primary responsibilities, moms, young women, is to be invested fully in the well-being of your family. And there's no greater honor for a woman than that, than to see children raised to love the Lord and to be a support to a husband as he follows the Lord. There's no shame in that. Our culture has made that some second-rate thing, but it's not at all. And then, well, maybe that wasn't the most politically incorrect thing of the night, because we could read on more. Keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. If you study it in the Greek, it means obedient to your husband. It's what the Bible teaches, that the husband lovingly is to shepherd his home and lead his home, and the wife is to graciously submit. It doesn't mean she can't have an opinion or her opinion shouldn't be valued. Yet, the husband has the responsibility of the home, and the wife is called to obey her husband. And something important here, all of this together, we're reminded that the reputation of the gospel is at stake in the way we live our lives. Did you see that at the end of verse number... what verse was I in? 5? That the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, in the way that we live our lives, remember where we began, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that our behavior needs to match our beliefs? When our behavior doesn't match our beliefs, in our family environments, in different areas of our life, yes, we're saved by the grace of God. None of these things that I'm talking about tonight, none of those are going to make you a Christian. But this is the outworking of your Christian life. And the world should look at us and see something wonderful, something special, something different. Otherwise, in their mind, what good is the gospel? It doesn't make any difference. And then we come now to the young men. He says here to the young men, young men likewise exhort to be, guess what? Sober-minded. If there's anything we ought to walk away from tonight is, maybe I should have a few more serious conversations. Maybe I should have a few more serious thoughts. In all things, he says, Titus, you be an example of this, a pattern of good works. Every young man, we need to establish some godly patterns in our lives. Amen? Come on, guys. Some godly patterns. Some spiritual discipline, some godly work ethic, some leadership ability, some temperance, some self-control. Our lives, we ought to, by the lives that we live, have a demonstrable track record of obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. And somebody should say, it's not just a one-off, like, oh, wow, look, that was especially good of you this week. You really worked hard today, honey. Good job. No. Listen, there's just, okay? You know what? As young men, we don't need to live for the pat on the back. Okay?
Well, nobody ever appreciates me. No, they don't know how hard I work. Everything I did.
Women, you should encourage your husband. But it is his responsibility to go out, to kill something, to bring it home so you can eat it. That's his job. That's what we have to do. To work hard. There's I should find the video and post it this week, but a guy in Texas, Pastor Matt Chandler, had an awesome video about the responsibility of young men to just wear themselves out. To just come home tired. And to look at our lives and to say, you know what? It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, oh, I guess that was a good day, but a pattern, a consistent pattern in our lives of good works. And then in doctrine, I said this at the beginning, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Every young man should have the goal of being a godly man. So you kids in here, you young boys, your goal in life is not to be a teenager, or to do all the cool things. In fact, your adolescence, your childhood, your teen years are to prepare you to be godly men and godly women for the girls. That's what this is all about. The reputation of the gospel is at stake. He says here, Titus, you live that way so that people who are against you, people that are looking, listen, there are people that are just looking to say, oh yeah, that guy's a Christian, he thinks he's so good, he thinks he's this, he thinks he's that, yeah, but look what he did, look at that. He says, live your life in a way that there's nobody that's of the contrary part, that if they said anything to you, that they would be ashamed to make an accusation against you. The kind of thing that would say, oh, my neighbor, he's a this, he's a that, wait a minute, that's not true, I know that guy, I know him. I know the pattern of his life. I know how he strives to please the Lord. What you're saying could never be true. Oh yeah, I guess I made it up. That's the point here. Live in a way that somebody would be ashamed, they would be embarrassed to make an accusation against you. And then he tells people that even our servants, in verse number 9, that would be the lowest slave in the house, to live in a way that honors the Lord. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you see that finishing statement there? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? It's because the statement we started with, the way you behave should match what you believe. Listen, we are saved by the grace of God. There's not a thing I can do to earn it or to show God, look, now you must be really impressed with all the things I'm doing. No. But if the gospel is really powerful, if the good news of Jesus can really change me and can really flow through me, then I've got to stop and ask myself occasionally, often, why is it not? Why are these characteristics not in place in my life? And that's the moment I need to come back to the Lord and I can say, God, thank you for your patience. Give me that grace. Give me that power. Help me to live in such a way that people would see that my life represents the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's some practical instruction for what is the family of faith supposed to look like? Old, young, serving one another. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had in the Word of God. I pray that as we leave, that we would each have been challenged in different areas of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would be steadily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our bonds and strengthen our behavior because of the wonderful belief that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray, amen. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.